الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد رسوله الأمجد. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هواه؟ وقال الله تبارك وتعالى: ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم ألا تعبدوا الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين وأن اعبدوني هذا صراط مستقيم. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: حجبت النار بالشهوات وهجبت الجنة بالمكاره، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable ulama and respected brothers, we are all aware of our spiritual state. Each individual, young or old, healthy or weak, rich or poor, we know how far away our lives are from the life of an ideal Muslim. We are aware of this. There is no need for us to elaborate. That's on an individual level. On a collective level, we know about the spiritual state of the Ummah. I think it would be an understatement to say that the Ummah is in a state of spiritual paralysis. The Ummah is in a spiritual coma. But this is something we are all aware of. We know how far away from Quran and Hadith is our lifestyle. We know how far away from that which the Quran promotes, advocates, and sanctions is that which we do in our lives. But the question is, why? Because if I were to ask you, would you like to reform? Would you like to change your life? Would you like to see the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam leading the lifestyle of Sahaba, the lifestyle of Tabi'een? Then the answer would be a definite, resounding yes. Every person with a spark of iman in his or her heart wants to change. No matter what wrong we are doing in our lives, no matter how many injunctions of Allah we are breaking on a daily basis, no matter how many sunnats of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam we are ignoring and contravening, we want to change. But let me tell you, brothers, we can only change if we identify the problem. If we identify the problem, then acknowledge the problem, and thirdly, understand the problem. You can never combat an enemy if you do not know who your enemy is, if you don't acknowledge it as an enemy, and if you don't understand the nature of your enemy. And that is the theme for my talk today, and may Allah grant me the tawfiq to say that which is beneficial. I have come here to tell you that the reason why we are so far away from the life of an ideal Muslim, why the Ummah is in a state of spiritual paralysis, is due to the fact that we are losing the battle against our nafs. We are losing the battle against our desires. There is no doubt Allah has created us, unlike the Malaika, who only have the ability to obey Allah. The Malaika have not been created with the ability to disobey Allah. And previously I have mentioned this, Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. That insan has been created with the simultaneous ability to do good as well as to do evil. Therefore, you know, if the malaika want to disobey Allah, they can't. Even that want won't be found, that intention won't be found, because it's not inherent. They haven't been created with that ability. Whereas insan has been created with the ability to do good as well as the ability to do evil. Now if you worship Allah, having to suppress your nafs and your desires in the process, then it is more of an accomplishment than the malaika worshipping Allah, who can do nothing but worship Allah. That's why pious believers can supersede the malaika in rank. Pious believers can supersede the malaika in rank, the ordinary malaika, because you have temptation to fight in your quest to subjugate yourself to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in reality, we have this ability to disobey Allah, this inclination towards evil, desire and temptation which is prompting us and trying to motivate us towards evil all the time. But if we manage to keep it under control, remember, if something is inherent, you can never eradicate it. You can never take it out of the picture. That's why Umar bin Khattab radiallahu an, even though Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned to him, Umar, you enter that valley, shaitan runs from that valley. He never considered himself safe from the plots and the plans and the traps of his nafs. But on the other hand, if we are unable to suppress that nafs, then forget superseding the malaika, we become worse than animals. Allah has categorically mentioned this in the Quran, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. You become like animals. Animals have also been created with desire, but they have not been given the equivalent level of intellect. Hence, they don't have the ability to differentiate between right and wrong. They don't have the ability to differentiate between that which is pleasing to Allah and that which is not pleasing to Allah. So in a sense, they are excused. In a sense, they are excused. They don't have the intellect. Now, if we have the intellect and yet we disobey Allah, then Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. You become like animals. You fulfill your desires whenever you wish, wherever you wish, however you wish, without seeing whether the commands of Allah are being contradicted, are being negated in any way. But then Allah goes one step further and says, بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلْ. You are worse than animals. Animals are expected to fulfill their desires in whichever way they see fit, because they have no intellect to tell them otherwise. But you have the intellect. You have Quran. You have hadith. You have ulama to remind you. You have books. And yet you fulfill your desires at the expense of the commands of the sharia. بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلْ. That makes you worse than animals. The ulama writes that even a dog shows subservient to the master, because the master throws a bone daily in the direction of the dog. Because of that one bone, the dog subjugates itself in front of the master. Brothers, we know, وَإِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. We cannot even begin to enumerate the bounties of Allah upon us, let alone comprehend it. That Allah, which has done so much for us, when are we going to bow in subservience before Allah? The verse which I recited in my introduction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam and says, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have you seen that person who has made his desires his ilah, his God, his deity? The question arises, we've heard of fire worshippers, we've heard of stone worshippers, we've heard of idolaters, polytheists, we've never heard of anybody who worships temptation. So what is Allah indicating to you? The Mufassirin explain that what is the meaning of ilah? When we say that Allah is our ilah, Allah is our deity, what do we mean? Deity refers to that being before which you submit in any condition. That being whose dictates you follow at every step in your life. So our deity ought to be Allah, in accordance to our belief, in accordance to our proclamation. When we say La ilaha illallah, there is no deity worthy of worship besides Allah. That is our belief, that is our proclamation, that is our testification. But our actions contradict that. We don't follow the commands of Allah at every juncture in our lives. Rather, at any given time, what the nafs demands of us, that is what we do. So we have become servants and we have become worshippers to the nafs. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting here. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ هِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Look at that person who has made his nafs is Allah. Brothers, let us introspect. I speak about myself firstly. Is that not a description which would fit 100% on me and you? Have we not made our nafs our ilah? Are we not bowing down to the directives, the dictates, the injunctions and the commandments of our nafs at every juncture in our lives? This is similar to what Allah says in Surah Yasin. أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Didn't I warn you, O insan? Allah will say this on the day of Qiyamah. لَا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Don't worship shaitan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ. He is your open enemy. Allah is telling you this from before. وَأَنِ اعْبُدُونِي. Worship me. So we could argue that we don't worship shaitan, but all Allah is referring to, that every time shaitan tries to get you to do something, if you comply, in reality you're worshipping shaitan, you've made shaitan your ilah. They refer to this as hedonism. We have become hedonistic. Perhaps we live in this kind of a climate. One alim so beautifully describes it. He said, we have this just do it mentality. A woman walks by, we want to see, we just look. Something in front of us, we want to eat, we just consume. Transaction to be done, we don't think, is it jais, not jais, halal, haram, we just do it. You know, in previous days, if they wanted to go somewhere, they had to go by camel. Now you jump on a plane and in a few hours you're there. They wanted to cook something before, they could worry about the ingredients, they had to worry about preparing the fire. Today you just turn a switch. You know, to write a letter in those days was a long, cumbersome process. You needed to get that pen and dump it in the ink pot, write out the letter, send it. It would take some weeks before it would reach. Nowadays, you send an SMS. Before you can put your phone in the pocket, the reply has already come. Perhaps this environment has had an effect on us. We want instant gratification. Right now, we're standing, the nafs demands that we sleep, we sleep. When we are in salah, the nafs demands that we don't concentrate, we don't concentrate. This is the meaning of these verses which I am explaining to you. Where Allah says, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ. You know, now sometimes people argue that we understand this. But we find ourselves weak in front of the nafs. We find ourselves weak in front of temptation. Remember the hadith which I've quoted in my introduction. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, حُجِبَتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ وَحُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ. That Jahannam is covered in desires, comforts and pleasures. And Jannah is covered in sacrifice. Jannah is covered in difficulty. My brother, when you're sleeping and the call for Fajr Adhan goes, at that time your eyes feel heavy. Your head is paining. Your body is shivering. Those are all the difficulties which cover Jannah. If you continue to sleep, you don't awake for Fajr, that is the superficial enjoyment that you will get, but that is the enjoyment that covers Jahannam. This is the test of life, that we need to endure that pain, that difficulty, and make that sacrifice for the pleasure of Allah. Jannah doesn't come cheap, brothers. In the greatest scheme of it, obviously Allah is giving it to us for really nothing in return. But in this context, we need to make the sacrifice, and that is how we motivate ourselves. حُجِبَتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ وَحُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ. The problem with the nafs and with the problem with temptation is it never ends. It never ends. You cannot find a person on the face of the planet who will tell you that every desire of mine has been fulfilled. Find me one person, brother, you won't find him now, you won't find him up to the day of Qiyamah. That is the reason why Bill Gates works more hours in a week than the average person sitting in this congregation. There is no end to the dictates of the nafs. The more you get, the more you want. The ulama explain it, it's like trying to catch your own shadow. Why I'm explaining this? Because sometimes, and perhaps one of the more effective weapons in the armory of shaitan, when it comes to letting the nafs get the better, you know, to get the better of us, is he says, look, just once. Just once, I'm going to rectify my life. I'm going to reform. I'm definitely going to change. It's just once. It's just once off. It's just for a temporary, you know, time period, time frame. But the nature of the nafs is, the more you give, the more it wants. And the more you give in, the stronger it becomes. So you comply now, the next time the nafs will demand of you, it will demand of you in a stronger manner. And if you comply again the third time, it demands an even stronger manner. The ulama explain it very beautifully by means of an example. They say it's like an itch. You know, if a person is itching, then he has this overwhelming desire to scratch. And in scratching, he gets that moment, you know, that few moments of relief, that few moments of enjoyment, if you want to call it. But the problem is, the more you scratch, the more the itch intensifies. So the more you scratch, the more the demand for you to scratch intensifies. The more you have to end up scratching. And it's never ending. That is the reality of nafs. The more you give in to the nafs, the more you give in to your temptation, the more you give in to your desires, the more it demands of you. The stronger it becomes in combating you. And in combating that desire which you have to obey Allah. And that inclination which you have. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. That natural inclination which you have in complying to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So having explained that, for the next few moments, I just want to run through a few harms. A few harms that are the automatic result of giving in to the temptations of our nafs. That temptation, as I explained, will be there up to the day of Qiyamah. You can never eradicate it, no matter what levels of piety and what levels of knowledge you may attain. However, it's about maintaining control. It's about maintaining supremacy. It's about maintaining, you know, being over your nafs and in control of your nafs and suppressing your nafs all the time. The first harm amongst many harms is deprivation of true Islamic knowledge. Deprivation of true Islamic knowledge. There's the famous incident of the great scholar Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayh. Now, you know, we got to understand this in context. Imam Shafi'i was on a level which we can only dream of. And he felt that he had come down a notch or two in terms of his ability to memorize. So he mentioned, Shakawtu ila waki'in su'a hifdhi, that I went to my ustad waki and I complained to him that, you know, I'm finding this problem, I cannot retain as much as I could retain previously. Fa'awsani bitarki al-ma'asi. He didn't tell him go to a shrink, didn't tell him go to a doctor. He said that give up sin, give up disobedience to Allah. فَإِنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ مِّنْ إِلَٰهِ. Because through Islamic knowledge, the spirituality which we crave for, it is the noor of Allah. وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُعْطَى لِعَاصِي. The noor of Allah is never given to a disobedient slave of Allah. The noor of Allah is never given to the disobedient slave of Allah. Brothers, I heard a senior alim mention that today we have much more knowledge than our forefathers. And when I say forefathers, I mean in the South African context. I don't mean forefathers, you know, going generations back. We have much more knowledge of deen compared to them, but they practice more on what they knew compared to us. And as I'm quoting this couplet of Imam Shafi'i, this thought crosses my mind that perhaps it is because they had the noor of ilm and we don't have the noor of ilm. Today we have more ulama at our disposal than they had. We have more books. I mean, on one CD, how many ahadith compilations are preserved? We have radio stations we can tune in on a daily basis to listen to explanations of Quran and hadith. We have much more, but we don't have the noor of ilm. We don't have the noor of ilm. And as a result, comparatively speaking, they practice more on what they knew compared to what we are practicing on what we know. We know a lot, alhamdulillah. But there is no noor of ilm. And that is why, because as Waqi had mentioned to Imam Shafi'i, ma'asi, sins, this nafs has overpowered us. We are lying totally flat on the ground and it's standing above us. It's already claiming victory, but it's never too late in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second is, the ulama explain, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullah alayhi in particular, that if your nafs takes control of you, then life becomes hard. You may be driving the fleshiest of cars, you may be living in the most palatial of homes, but there is no happiness in your marriage. Your children are not obedient to you. You're earning millions, but there's no barakah in your sustenance. My brother, if that fits the description of your lifestyle, check your relationship with Allah. I've mentioned it previously from this very platform, that our seniors inform us, if you find your subordinates being disrespectful to you, then check your relationship with Allah. If your relationship with Allah is problematic, then the relationship with those below you is going to be problematic. Fix your relationship with Allah, Allah will fix that relationship between you and your wife, between you and your children, between you and your employees. So life becomes hard when our nafs takes control of us. The third harm Ibn Qayyim makes mention of is you are deprived of obedience. You are deprived of obedience. When your nafs takes control of you, as much as you would desire to perform salah, you just can't get down to performing salah. As much as you would desire to lengthen that beard, you just don't find yourself having the ability to do so. That is because Allah has withdrawn the tawfiq, that divine help and assistance of Allah, due to your sin. Give up sin, gain control over your nafs, then see how Allah gives you the tawfiq. You'll do so much, you will even surprise yourself. The fourth harm that the ulama make mention of is that the tawfiq of tawbah is taken away. Brothers, let's be honest, and again I speak about myself firstly. How many of us sitting here, the thought has crossed our minds, I need to make tawbah. Every time there's a janazah, every time somebody close to us passes away, it shocks us for a while. And that's a sign of iman. I need to make tawbah. I need to reform my life. I need to turn to Allah. This cannot continue indefinitely. But we just don't get down to doing it, do we? We just don't get down to making tawbah and nasuha, sincere tawbah. And the reason being, our nafs has gained control over us. The fifth harm, and this sends shivers down my back. The ulama explain, when your nafs gets control over you, then the seriousness of sin leaves your heart. The gravity of evil and disobedience leaves your heart. And as a result, you start to openly disobey Allah. I always say to those youngsters, if you're listening to music, you're disobeying Allah. But my brother, why must you turn up the music when you're passing the house of Allah? Because now you're playing with Allah and you are sending a direct invitation to the wrath of Allah. We have all been created weak. We all know our weaknesses, but let's not challenge Allah. And how do we challenge Allah? Is when we openly, defiantly disobey Allah. And one step worse, when we try and justify the wrong that we do. And unfortunately, this is becoming all the more prevalent in our lives. Allah will continue to forgive us. Allah will continue to forgive us. But let us not challenge Allah. Let us not challenge Allah by openly, you know, by openly showing people that, you know what, I don't care. I will do as I please, and I want to see which Mawlana will tell me otherwise. My iman is in my heart. No Mawlana has the right to tell me what is right and what is wrong and what I'm supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. Brothers, then you are asking Allah, for you're giving a direct request that, oh Allah, let your wrath descend upon me. So that's the fifth harm. What is the sixth harm? Scholars write, if you allow your nafs to take control of you, then you open the doors for shaitan. Islam, obedience, ita'at, that is a fort. And if you remain within the fort of obedience, it becomes very difficult for shaitan to try and get the upper hand on you. But once you start to disobey Allah, as a result of the promptings of your nafs, which is closer to you, then you open the door for shaitan as well. Now you have the nafs, which has the better of you, and now you have shaitan that has the better of you, and you have two enemies now. And we know what's the reality. وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ. On the day of Qiyamah, may Allah save us. But the impious who will be with shaitan in Jahannam, he'll deliver a speech. He'll say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ. Allah made you a promise, I made you a promise, Allah fulfilled His promise. Those who are obedient, they in Jannah, see them. And those who were disobedient, they're sitting in my majlis listening to my speech in Jahannam. Allah save us. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ مَا أَنَا بِمُسْرِخِكُمْ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُسْرِخِي إِنِّي كَفَرْتُ بِمَا أَشْرَكْتُمُونِي مِنْ قَبْلِ. Don't blame me, blame yourself. Shaitan will say, I never forced you. I only tempted you, I never forced you. وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ أَنْ أَفِيضُ عَلَيْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ أَوْ مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَهُمَا عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Brothers, let us just contemplate for a moment. You're sitting in the fire of Jahannam as a result of your disobedience. Lifetime of disobedience. You have to see shaitan insulting you even further. And you look across, you can see into Jahannam your own brothers, your own sisters enjoying the bounties of Allah there. Allah says in Surah Araf, وَنَادَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ. The people of Jahannam will call out to the Ashabul Jannah, أَنَّفِيضُ عَلَيْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ. Little water please, just a little water. Your own father, your own brother, your own son and your own daughter will say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَهُمَا عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah has made the bounties of Jannah haram upon the disobedient. We always try and give a message of hope, brothers, but sometimes we need to remind ourselves of the reality. As much as we take pride in the fact that we are from the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and as much as we hope that the intercession of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam will be effective in our favor, we also need to acknowledge that the hadith informs us many from this Ummah will also have to enter the fire of Jahannam, even if it be for a temporary period. So the ulama explain that the enjoyment a person will get By challenging his nafs, by suppressing his nafs, is such an enjoyment that he won't get it in Jannah. Let me explain that to you. In Jannah, there's no sin. In Jannah, there's nothing tempting you or prompting you to do wrong. So naturally, you don't have to make that sacrifice. As a result, that is non-existent in existence in Jannah, whereas it is an existence in this dunya. So that lathat, that enjoyment that you will get in suppressing your nafs and defying your nafs, that lathat and that enjoyment you won't even get in Jannah. Now let's move on very quickly towards some of the benefits of suppressing the nafs. Towards some of the benefits of suppressing the nafs. That woman is walking past you, you want to cast that glance. But you don't. You suppress your nafs and you look down. As a result, it breaks your heart because you have contradicted the desire of your heart. Now you are a person with a broken heart. And Allah says, I come more often to broken hearts. Allah says, I come more often to broken hearts. So the more you break your heart in fulfilling the commands of Allah, the more you shatter your heart. You know, to delete her number from your cell phone, my brother. How many married men are involved in illicit relationships? The next time you meet her in your company, the next time that female rep comes, for you to maintain your modesty and your chastity. Just this morning I was giving a lecture on the radio to our mothers and sisters. And to use slang language, I was really hammering them about their appearance and about the fact that they don't keep themselves beautiful and appealing to their husbands who are working in a very tempting environment. But you know, the tables have changed. Brothers, I see males in front of me. Let me tell you, how ungrateful can you be when your wife is slaving away for you at home, bringing up your children, and you ogling at other women in the workplace? How will Allah take you to task for that? That woman who has totally dedicated herself to you and to your children and to your household, is that the appreciation you show to her? Is that how you treat her? So the ulama mentioned, break your heart by breaking the desire of your heart, and Allah comes more often to broken hearts. If you control your gaze, then what does the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam promise us? Hadith al-Qudsi, that person who protects his gaze for the pleasure of Allah, Allah will grant him halawatul iman, the sweetness of iman. Brothers, we're going to perform Jummah Salah. You performed Jummah Salah last week. How many can raise their hands and say, I enjoyed the performance of my Jummah Salah? I got that fulfillment from it which I required or which I desired. We can't. We don't have halawatul iman. And we don't have the sweetness of that iman. And that is also as a result of our nafs having overpowered us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as I move towards the conclusion, brothers, that if you overpower your nafs, I'll grant you halawatul iman. Mulla Ali Qari rahmatullah alayhi explains, if Allah grants you the sweetness of iman, He'll never take it away. The sweetness of iman is such, if Allah blesses you with it, He'll never take it away. And if He never takes it away, فَفِيهِ إِشَارَةٌ إِلَىٰ حُسْنِ الْخَاتِمَةِ, then that is an indication, that is a glad tiding that you will die with iman. So brothers, if you want to die with iman, which could become which is the differentiating factor between eternal success and eternal failure, one recipe: control your gaze. In conclusion, we have been talking about striving against the nafs for the benefit of those who have come late. Because you know, Umar radiallahu anhu used to say, I fear my nafs more than I fear shaitan. Why? What led shaitan astray? His nafs. That prompting from within, that jealousy from within, that egotism from within. Ana khayrum min, I am better than Adam. It was the nafs that led shaitan astray. And today, we find ourselves in a state of spiritual paralysis, as I mentioned right from the outset, because we have allowed our nafs to dictate to us, to control our lives. Now, to contradict the nafs, to suppress the nafs, it requires a lot of mujahada. It requires a lot of effort. Let me give you with this glad tiding. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. You make an effort for my pleasure. Allah says, you make an effort for my pleasure. I will guide you to all the paths of good. All the paths of good. Hakim al-Ummat rahmatullah alayhi explains, when Allah says لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ, He doesn't mean I'll show you the path of good. It means I'll take you by your hand and I'll put you on that path of good. So we want to reform our lives. Each Muslim wants to reform his life. Make that effort against your nafs and then see how Allah opens the doors of goodness for you. How Allah opens the doors of obedience for you. I leave you with this hadith. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam once goes to the throne and the arsh of Allah. And he sees a house, or he sees rooms that are built in front of the arsh and the throne of Allah. He falls into sajda. And he says, oh Allah, for whom are these rooms? Is it for the anbiya? Is it for the shuhada? Is it for the siddiqeen? Allah informs him that no, Jibreel, it is for those who give preference to my commandments over their own desires. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد واخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.